If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and Matthew 10, and we'll have a word of prayer and study a little bit on these things that we find in these historical books. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, you'd open up the book to us today. Teach us from it. Help us, Lord, if we're impressed with anything, to be impressed with you and with your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 18 and Matthew chapter 10. We've been coming through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've talked about a lot of different things. We've met a lot of key characters, like Samuel himself and Eli. We've met Saul, who's now king of Israel at this time. We've met Jonathan, his son, who's a warrior. We've been introduced to David, his dad, and his brothers. And now we come to a specific time period and a lesson we can learn. And we'll look at a few passages and draw a present-day New Testament truth from it. In 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 1, directly following David's victory over Goliath, it says, "It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Now, between this passage and the end of 1 Samuel is the final stages of the life of Saul, the king. David has been anointed to take his place. Saul knows it, and he suspects it. But something happens between this time and the end of Saul's life. And one of the things that happens is Jonathan makes some choices that we need to learn from. We're going to come right back to this passage, but look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Passage you're probably familiar with. Would have heard quoted many a time, I believe. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 34 of Matthew 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And we'll go back to 1 Samuel, and we'll study this life of this young man, Jonathan, here. I want to read those because there is a few great pictures in this passage. One of them is that David is a type of Christ. And Jonathan is a picture of someone who has to choose, not because he wanted it to be so, but he should have chosen between Christ and Saul. He should have chosen between David and Saul made it so. Many years ago, innumerable to us, able to determine, there was a being called Lucifer. He was one of the anointed cherubs. He was one of the special creatures God made. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he gives us insight into the fact that Lucifer got ambitious and became proud and lifted up, and he tried to, in his own heart, determined to overthrow God himself. And so God judged him. And Saul is a very type of this. Saul is a great picture of someone who chooses to be anti-Christ, or anti, in this case, type of Christ. Example, verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18. "David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came," now watch, "when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And what happens with Saul, look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. David did not become Saul's enemy, but Saul made himself the enemy of David. David did not take Saul out, though he had at least two opportunities that we know of that God recorded in his book, and David forewent that, but Saul became David's enemy. When all this comes down, turn to 2 Samuel 1, just a few pages to the right. When all this comes down, in the end of it, Saul is killed in battle, but Jonathan and his brothers die in battle with Saul also, their daddy. And after he gets the news, David makes what the Bible calls a lamentation in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. And behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mounds of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? In this passages of Scripture, between chapter 18 of 1 Samuel and 1 chapter of 2 Samuel, we will draw some lessons here on this thing, because we have a unique situation here that we must take advantage of learning from. Here's what happens in David's life and in Jonathan's life as introduction. David's head saluted Saul, and David's heart saluted Jonathan. David saluted Saul's office, but he saluted Jonathan's brotherhood. I would present to you that in spite of all the stuff you might have heard, Jonathan is not a picture of a close relationship. He's not. He is a picture of one loving someone and one being loved back, but only one of them showing the relationship. David showed loyalty. In fact, later, 2 Samuel, around chapter 9, he goes and he finds a descendant of Jonathan and he blesses him according to the covenant they made. This fellow's name was Mephibosheth, and he honors his covenant. But all through their days, Jonathan made some choices that the Bible warns against. Now, I want to come down through here and show you that it is a great picture of a few things. One of them is what we looked at in Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, if we loved mother or father or brother or sister more than him. Love does have its degrees. So much so that we say we love one thing and we what? We hate the other. And we will. In contrast, one is love, one is hate. No man can love two masters. So a Christian cannot love certain relationships higher than they love Jesus Christ, or some things will happen. But in life, this is true also. I've seen in the work of God through all the years, I've seen people who had an affection for somebody like David would be. David would be somebody who's walking in truth, following God, preaching truth, and Saul is somebody who they had some kind of sentiment for, or maybe they had some kind of connection to. Some people's church membership is directly connected to the business they're in sometimes, no doubt about it. Some preachers' connection is to the associations they have and who will have them preach and who they will have preach, even though they know that they have a deep affection for someone who's standing for truth. Now, first of all, Jonathan and David were brought together by, number one, venturing for the name of the Lord. David went out and he ventured his life. And Jonathan saw this man, this young man, this almost a lad, as it says, a stripling of a fella, go out and venture in the name of God. And Saul, being a soldier, we've studied earlier in this book how he and his armor bearer went into battle, just the two of them, and beat the Philistines and stuff. And so they were brought together by venturing for the name of the Lord. David was unlikely. David was unknown. David was even unwelcome by his brothers and by the people in the camp. And it was an opportunity no one was willing to take up. They were brought together in this venture that David partook, that it was an opportunity no one was willing and perhaps able to take up. Of course, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in that, don't we? No one could take up what he did. But I don't know that anybody was willing to either. It was an opportunity. The odds were death. All the odds were against David coming back off that battlefield. Boy, I tell you, if someone and soldiers are betting people, if they were sitting there taking bets, somebody thought they were cleaning up. And the one guy who would have bet on David would have done the cleaning up if he had time to collect. Amen. The outcome was dreaded. People were dreading the fact that they might die in combat. And Jonathan would not go out, and Jonathan looked at David and said, that's somebody who will venture for the name of God. That's why it's called an adventure. It's not a real adventure unless your life's at stake. Riding a roller coaster is not an adventure. They hardly ever, 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 ever go off the tracks. Amen. A venture is something that is life or death. So that's why they call it venture capital out in the finance world, by the way. Because a whole bunch of them lose it. They're venturing it. See, that Bible is up to date. Now, overcoming was an encouragement to Jonathan, but it wasn't to Saul. Overcoming was an encouragement. And I'll tell you this, if you wanted to set two people's lives beside each other, two young men, if you took Jonathan here and Timothy here and said, you know, what's the difference between Timothy and Jonathan? Timothy went with the one who ventured his life. And Jonathan stayed with the one who would not venture his life, though he had a deep, deep love for the one who did venture his life. If you're going to choose between being a Jonathan or a Timothy, you better be a Timothy. Amen. Very, very similar lives are portrayed. Secondly, Jonathan got a vision from David. Jonathan came because of the venturing of David, and then Jonathan got a vision from David. Jonathan was enlightened by the honey early on. He was in combat, you remember, and he dipped the rod in honey and ate it, and it said the Lord lightened his eyes, and he knew his dad was on the wrong track. He knew his dad was going away from God. He was enlightened by the honey. He was encouraged in a deep down place that men we call guts. Intestinal fortitude. That gut sounds better to me than intestinal fortitude. That could be hardening of the bowels. Guts is when David said, you know something? You're going to die sooner or later. You might as well die venturing for God. Amen. And for the right. While Saul, head and shoulders above the rest, cowered in his tent. Jonathan was encouraged. Jonathan was so excited. Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. Jonathan was so excited, he was excited enough to give David his royal armor. That's a pretty big deal in those days. He said, here, Jonathan, have my stuff, have my armor, have my suit, have my clothes, have my hat, have my helmet, have everything. David, just, you earned this, have it. And Jonathan expected some good thing to happen. Oh, did he expect something to happen? He says to him, he says, you know, David, he says, this thing's going to go somewhere, David. God's going to do something with you. God's really going to bless you, and God's going to help you. Why, do you know that he really believed, old Jonathan did, that something would happen, and he really believed that what would happen is that he would help David rule someday, and he really believed that God had his hand on the whole thing and had it all figured out because he had it all figured out. But that's not what happened. You see, Jonathan believed that he would someday reign with David. But he was going to do so by hanging on to Saul until Saul got put out. And then he was going to line up with David. And the Lord said, I'm not going to let that happen. This isn't how it works. That's not how it's going to be. Jonathan, fifthly, eyed David the opposite of Saul. When Jonathan looked at David, Jonathan saw someone with courage, and he saw someone that he wanted to be like. Whereas with Saul, he eyed him, we looked at it in verse 9, he eyed David from that day forward. In verse 29, he became David's enemy continually. Saul continually eyed David like, I don't want this guy to make it. Let me tell you how deceitful Saul was. He sent David into a situation where he said, if you really want to marry one of the king's daughters, if you'll just go do this task, that would make me know you want to. And the whole plan was that David would get killed. That's a nice guy. And yet Jonathan got a vision from David, but Jonathan had a problem going. Jonathan, number three, was caught in a vice, V-I-S-E, of human sentiment. Jonathan's problem was he was caught in this vice, and he did not make it to where he could do something about it. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. Look at chapter 20. Because I want to say this to you, that there is a horrible thing that happens to people when they begin to make these wrong choices. And it's a sad thing that they make. But look at this. Here's David's attitude versus Jonathan's. In verse 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Do you know that according to what reading this, you know what was the most important in David's heart would have been to get Jonathan out of the mess he was in? But you know what? He didn't ask him to do that. He didn't say, Jonathan, come with me, and let's see this through, and let's have the kingdom, and let's have our friendship. Do you get what I'm trying to tell you here? David didn't impose on Jonathan's friendship. All he asked in verse 5 down through there was that he would go back and make a basic good excuse for him not being there, because he knew if he showed up at the feast, Saul would try to kill him. And he said, how about you go and find out, and how about you go and see if something's wrong and everything, because Jonathan wouldn't believe him. In chapter 20, verse 2, he said, God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it me. Jonathan was living in a dream world. Jonathan was giving Saul credit that he didn't deserve. Jonathan was treating his dad as if he was behaving properly and sanely. David says, well, if you want to do something for me, then do this and go bring me back a report. But the thing he didn't do was he didn't impose it upon him to join him, but Jonathan should have. You see, I could just see Jonathan thinking to himself, well, you know, it's Saul, he's my daddy, he's a king. If I leave, that'll hurt him. And so here's David, and look at chapter 20, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You want to see a sad statement? Look what it says. He departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Look at chapter 23 and verse 18. They two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood. Mark this. And Jonathan went to his house. Do you see the contrast? You know what the wood was? The wood was living outdoors, hiding from Saul. And so in this supposedly close relationship, supposedly Jonathan had this deep, great love for David. And yet because of this vice that had him of human sentiment, he goes to his house, and David's sleeping in the woods. For years and years, I've marked that verse because it shows the difference between a lot of Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior said, the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you get into the prophets, he says, how come your houses are in better shape and your lives, your personal lives are in better shape than God's work? God says, why do you love everything human more than me? You ever think that is the case? Now, in this latter days, you know what they're doing? They're trying to make up for it. So they'll build this massive big building maybe, and they'll decorate it, and they'll spend thousands upon thousands. But his work is where? His work is out across the world. His work is preaching the gospel. His work is everything because they're building their own house. Now, he was caught in a vice of human sentiment. Jonathan discovered how messed up his dad was in chapter 20. In chapter 20, when King Saul says, where is David? And Jonathan says, I gave him leave to go be with his folks for an offering. His dad takes a spear and he tries to throw it through his own son. He even accuses him of having an ungodly relationship with David. In chapter 20, verse 30, that's what he's saying. He's saying, to your own confusion, and he accuses him of being immoral. That's how wicked Saul was. I want you to notice something here. Well, I may point it out later, but Jonathan knew he could approach David, but he couldn't approach his own dad. Jonathan knew he could come and talk to David, and they could counsel, but he knew he couldn't go back and tell his dad he'd been with David. Jonathan knew that if he tried to talk to his dad, it was going to be hell, and if he talked to David, it'd be well, but he stayed with Saul. Now, this gets worse as we go along, but I want to point out something to you, that Jonathan tried to play both ends. It was a vice of human sentiment and substance and success, and he was convinced he would be the second in the kingdom. In chapter 23, look at this, chapter 23, verse 17, and we're going to develop this here in a minute as we go down through here. In verse 17, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. He's basing on the fact that his father yelled at him and said, you're never going to be king if he's alive. Well, see, Jonathan had himself convinced he didn't mind not being king. I'll be Saul's second in command, and then I'll be David's second in command. And he said, you can't do that. God Almighty said, you don't do that. You don't take an Antichrist and be his second in command, and you don't take a type of Christ, and you don't take somebody who's doing right and somebody who's doing wrong. You don't do it. Now, let me say this to you about denominations and about people. That is what has caused so much confusion in the body of Christ. You've got men whose paycheck and whose affiliations and affinities are tied up with Saul types. And for years, they won't go with the old-fashioned Bible-believing Bible preachers, and it creates a division in it. Saul's problem was not, listen to me, his problem was not personality. It was not a personality conflict between David and Saul. I can show you. Look at chapter 16. I'll show you this. Oh, how they want to pretend that's what it's all about. But that ain't what it's about. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Why did this evil spirit trouble him? Because he was so proud and he was so arrogant that he would not do what God told him. And so Samuel told him, he said, when you were little in thine own sight. Look at chapter 15, verse 17. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? His problem was not personalities. His problem was not politics. His problem was not practices. His problem was pride. Saul had lifted himself above what God made him. And boy, is that the case today, amen. In chapter 18, verse 29, it says, Saul was yet the more afraid of David and became David's enemy, what? Continually. That's pride. Only by pride comes that kind of contention, because Saul did that. David didn't do one thing worthy of Saul's attacks. So Jonathan, the venturing of David brought them together. And the vision from David made Jonathan realize what the kingdom could be, what God's work could be, what could really happen. But he was caught in that vice of human sentimentality. Now fourthly, Jonathan, get this, made void his love for David. Jonathan made void his love for David. Our Bible tells us that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. You can say, and I could say all I want, oh Lord, I love you, oh Lord, I love you, and I could sing songs about I love you, but if I'm a friend of the world, I just made void my love for God. I could have told those old-time preachers, oh, I love you, brother, and stayed in with wicked associations or carnal associations, and I would have made void. I want you to mark this. David honored his love for Jonathan, and Jonathan hid his love for David. Jonathan knew when to express it and when not to. Jonathan knew where he could and when he couldn't. And David never condemned him for loving his daddy. And God doesn't condemn us for loving people. He condemns us if we love them more than him. Ready? Or more than truth. He doesn't condemn us for loving. He will condemn you for loving it more than truth. Because everybody's got to choose. Now, you can't love two masters, your Bible says. Old Jonathan could come and he could talk with David about Saul, but he could not let on to Saul that he'd been out talking. Boy, can you imagine after that one encounter if he came back? Where you been, Jonathan? I've just been hanging out in the woods with David for a little while. Yeah, that'd go over like a atom bomb, a grenade with the pin pulled. Amen? Listen, Jonathan stayed, listen to me, Jonathan stayed with an enemy of the man he said he loved more than women. That it was a manly combat love that went beyond just, it was a camaraderie. But he stayed with Saul. So what did he do? He made void. He voided it. He voided it. In other words, no good. Void. Like when you take that check and you write void across it, that means nobody's supposed to be able to use it. And nowadays, if you void a check, you better shred it, because they got stuff they can get the ink off the paper and all that kind of foolishness. Let me tell you something. You won't get the ink off this book. You won't get out of here that Jonathan voided his love for David by who he stayed with. See, that people think, oh, this is all about politics. It's all about personality. It's all about denominations, being an old-time Bible-believing Christian. It is not. It's about truth. It's about, do I love the truth more than I love all this other stuff? Men get up and, oh, how I love the Bible, and I love this, and I love that, and they will not make the choice of who and what they love more. I'm going to tell you, I had such a deep love for my grandmother and my aunt, and I got saved, came to Christ, and they had been so important in my life, but when one of them found out, she just cut me off and my family for a while, and it broke my heart. I mean, broke my heart. I can still remember before he got saved telling my granddaddy God had called me to preach and I was going to do this and that, and he'd say, why do you got to do this? He tried to offer everything on earth to keep me from doing it. Not because he hated God, he just didn't understand. And then he got saved not too long before he passed away, in his 70s. But if I'd let it, that could have stopped me. I could have said, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love your book. I love you, Lord. But I could have said that till the cows came home, and I would have voided my love for God. And you and I void our love for God. We void our love for God's people. We void our love for God's men when we choose apostasy or compromise or foolishness because of convenience. We do now. Fifthly, Jonathan held a vain hope. Jonathan held a vain, vain hope. Jonathan really believed, I read it to you, Jonathan had himself convinced over in chapter 23 and verse 17, he had himself convinced that he would be able to be the 2IC, second in command. 2IC, second in command. He could be the 2IC of Saul, and then he could be the 2IC of David. You can't do that. You can't be a friend to opposite parties. David didn't set out to be Saul's enemy. But I'm going to tell you this right now. David got to the point where he had a gut full of it. And he knew he would kill Saul if he didn't just get out of there. So off he fled for a while. But I'm trying to tell you here that Jonathan held a vain hope. He voiced a vain hope. His idea was, I'll be able to joy both. Why, they're both leaders. Why, they were both anointed of the Lord. Why, they're both okay. Why look, you know, I can't help it they don't get along. Let me tell you something. It wasn't that David couldn't get along with Saul. David was his servant. Saul had backslidden. Saul had lost the blessing of God on his life. And now here we go, and Jonathan convinces himself. He held a vain hope. Saul wasn't going to hear of it. God was not even going to consider letting this boy do both. You better mark this down. It wasn't David who made all this happen that we've talked about. It wasn't anything but God Almighty's hand saying, I will not let this happen. I will not let you hang on to him and then step over to this side. I will not let you do it. And I'm going to tell you, you look back in the history of God's people and you look at preachers and people and leaders and you say, I wonder why this person ended up like this. It's because they thought they were going to go down this path for a while and then jump over here and go down this path. And God said, you will not do it. You will not mock me. You will not mock my word. You will not be a two-faced, loving both sides. You want to love this one more? Then you love that more and take the consequences. And honestly, it sums up the whole story. In verse 18, where it said, David abode in the wood of chapter 23, and Jonathan went to his house, that sums up the whole story. You know, I've never ever, I've read a lot of church history. I've read a lot of lives. I've never seen or read or heard of a Jonathan who pulled it off. But oh, have I read in my Bible where he says, come out, come out, come out, come out, come out, come out from among them. That's what he says. He says, go outside the camp, Hebrews 13, bearing his reproach. I have never seen one Jonathan pull it off, ever. But I've seen this, number 6. Jonathan met a violent end with Saul, and David had a peaceful one. Without Jonathan. I've seen a lot of this. Come to 1 Samuel, the end of the book, and off they go into battle. Jonathan convincing himself, holding this vain hope. Jonathan, by his very actions, making void his love for David. Jonathan having all this built up in his heart, this courage from watching David venture, this courage from the vision he had, but held tight in the grasp of this vice of human sentimentality. And then Jonathan comes out to battle. And Jonathan, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, verse 6, Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. You say, oh, isn't that a warlike romantic scene? No, this is what you call a tragedy. There's nothing romantic about these boys dying with their daddy. You know what old Patton said, don't you? He said, your job is not to die for your country. Your job is to make the other die for his country. And I said, amen, Mr. Patton. General Patton, I'm with you. Your job is not to die for your country. Your job is to make the other sucker die for his country. Jonathan's job was not to die with his daddy. His job was to do this. Matthew 10, we read it, was to die to self and live with David. That was his calling. Don't you think that'd been some pair for them to conquer and rule the kingdom together? Somebody who loved, they loved each other as much as those two boys did and as much as Jonathan knew how to fight and was loyal. I mean, Jonathan's loyal enough, he goes to the death with Saul, but he met a violent end. Do you know what the Bible says about David? Come over to the end of book of 2 Samuel there and 1 Kings, the start of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 1, he was old and stricken in years, and he anoints Solomon to be his son, and they get everything all straightened out and get him on the throne. In chapter 2, the days of David drew nigh, they should die. And he gives Solomon, his son, a charge. And David goes on to be with the Lord in a peaceful, ripe, old age. Why? Because he wasn't the one making war with Saul. But how did Jonathan die? A violent end. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What could possibly be? Listen, a church age application. I'm going to draw this to you. Watch this. How about if your life's work was burned up? Don't you think that'd be a violent end to this life? How about the loss of the loss of opportunity with David? How about this lesson for others of choosing by not choosing? His last scene was defeat, was the enemy overcoming him, was killing him. Isn't it something that poor old Jonathan dies in battle? They come and find in chapter 31, verse 8, Saul and his three sons. They humiliate Saul's body. And Jonathan's gone. Probably not much older than David at that stage. And that's the end. Have you ever realized that some people's life is over when they make that wrong mistake? That Jonathan sealed his fate when he didn't follow the love God put in his heart for David. You see, David had men who were in distress and in debt and discontented. And those guys got to live and reign with David, but not Jonathan. If you had to choose between being a Jonathan or a Timothy, you better choose a Timothy. Jonathan is a sad story to me because I have seen in my years, I'll tell you the truth, and we'll close here in a minute because it's being our Sunday school hour, run out of time, but I'll tell you this. I've seen people who'd come to me and say, Brother Mike, I sure appreciate the preaching. Brother Mike, I sure appreciate what you're standing for. But, I said, well, I knew that was coming. Put an extra T on the end of it and it'd just be like headbutting. But. But what? Well, but my sons and daughters, but my friends, but my church. I said, okay, that's fine. So do you ask me to change? They said, no, it wouldn't be good for you to change. But you know, I watched as their years went on. They lost all their influence with their kids. I'm telling you the truth. I could name the people to you. That when it came down to the end and their years were waning and their children had children and their grandchildren were going off the rails, they had no power with them. Just like Lot didn't. Because at some point in their life, God put a love in their heart for the truth. For some of us who preach it, but they love something more. No one said don't love your family, don't love your friends. I mean, I love the preacher as preaching when I got saved. But I tell you what happened. As soon as I got saved, and through a series of events, within a little while, went off to get trained, I wrote him back, told him about leading my first soul to Christ and everything, and he never, ever wrote me back. Because he was a whole different persuasion. And he was scared to death of somebody who was on fire. And I thought, you know, Lord, I still love him, but I couldn't love him more. He tried to get me to go off of some crazy old school, and thank God I didn't. I'd still be in the mess I was in already, only maybe worse. Jonathan met a violent end with Saul, and David met a peaceful end without Jonathan. David didn't need Jonathan. Jonathan needed David. Listen, Christ does not need me. Oh, I need him. Matthew chapter 10, he said, if any man love father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. I need him. I need his amen on my life. I need his well done someday. And that's what I want. He doesn't need me. The Lord Jesus Christ will go right on out through eternity without my loyalty, without my friendship. But oh, how I need his friendship. So over there in Matthew 10, where we were this morning, don't forget. Don't end up being a Jonathan. Be a Timothy.